And looking at the sower and the seed in the early part of chapter 4, which Jesus comes back and explains to the disciples, this section of parables is pretty much the teaching part in Mark, where Matthew has major sections of Jesus' teaching, and Luke has a lot of parables. This is pretty much it for Mark. But following the sower and the seeds, which the focus isn't on the sower, but on the seeds, and they're, or not the seed, but I mean on the soil. It's really about the soil, and I think as far as interpretation, it's not so much that there just happens to be different soil and it's going to work in some soil, but that people, you know, develop, you know, are their own soul, and the response of different, the way different people will respond to the gospel. And it continues, these other parables are similar in regard. In verse 21, it says, "And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." I think this parable and this additional exhortation follows the same thought pattern, the same issue that Jesus has been talking about, which really is, you know, how do people respond, or why do some people respond one way and some the other? And, you know, here, that, you know, it's not that the gospel, the news about the kingdom, the news about Jesus, is that the intention is to keep it quiet. You know, God reveals His truth. That's the very purpose of it. You know, so nothing is hidden except to be revealed. So if things have been, you know, if there's a mystery or something that's been kept for a period, it's for that purpose of being revealed, and that it comes to light. But the real issue comes is, if you respond to the gospel, if you respond to truth, then more truth is revealed to you. And I think that 24 to 25, that's what it's saying. Take care of what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given. If you respond in a way that, you know, you elicit the truth, you're positive about the truth, then more truth is given to you. Likewise, those that don't respond to the truth, then, you know, there's not an invitation to the truth. I remember, and I don't know, you know, I mean, there's not any historical reference that this has happened, to anybody that I know of. But I remember Dr. Geisler talking about, you know, those that respond to the truth, you know, God's going to get the truth to them, even if it, you know, requires dropping a Bible out of the air and hitting them in the head, you know. And I don't know if that's happened to anybody, but I think, you know, just that overstatement. But there's, you know, but there are occasions where you hear of people hearing about the gospel in very, you know, almost unusual circumstances, given who they are. And a great thing to go to is Gideon's, to go to their one of their conventions or conferences, whatever they call it, their annual celebration thing, and they bring in speakers, and usually those speakers are people that, I mean, you know, it's, Gideon's speaker is somebody that's, you know, come to know God through the Bible, you know, and usually a lot of times it's the Gideon Bible. And I remember hearing a guy once, and he was was it a shaman? Is that the right word? The kind of the witch doctor, depending on what you know, but people that are into spiritual things and kind of the spiritist. But anyway, he was an Indian and was at had gone to this location for, you know, a seminar, a conference or something. I can't remember what happened. Inclement weather. It's been too long since I heard the guy. But something happened, and this didn't, you know, it's not taking place. And he's in his motel room, and he starts looking at this Bible. I mean, you know, it's just, those are just, you know, I mean, this is a person that's so far away from this and has no regard to the Bible, and yet looks at the Bible, starts reading it, and, you know, becomes a believer. You know, this is, you know, if you respond, we're in chapter 4 of Mark and verse 26 now. And he goes on with a couple of other parables that follow this same theme, which is, you know, it's all about responding to God's word, you know. And, you know, so if there's a question here, last week I talked about that Dr. Pentecost said that he thinks that all parables are answering a question or an implied question. And so if that's true, the implied question here would be something like, why do people respond differently, or how do people respond to the ministry to Jesus? Verse 26, it says, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade and then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. Well, now, I'm even sure in this time and age there were some thoughts, you know, some concepts on how this actually is taking place, which, so scientifically, you could learn in classes or in books or whatever, you know, exactly what's going on here. So, you know, the sense of how it happens, you don't know. But yet, on the other hand, there's still a mystery there nobody really understands at a certain level either. But you know, a farmer knows gardener knows by experience, if you put the seed in the ground, that it grows. And, you know, it really isn't dependent on the sower anymore. Now, depending on the gardens and depending on your climate, where you're at, obviously some things do not grow unless you go water them and do things. but a lot of the places in the world, it's all dry land farming. It's based upon the natural rainfall. I mean, you know, irrigation has come along where we divert water or through pumps, you know, get water. But other than that, things grow. And so you plant things that are native to that area. You know, usually when you say things won't grow, it's because that's not a natural crop for that area. But, you know, so here you have the sower. The sower sows the seed, but that's it. The sower doesn't cause it to grow. The sower isn't responsible for it growing. The sower doesn't make it grow. And, you know, I think when you look at this, you know, in terms of a message and people respond to the message, it's the message goes out. Even with Jesus, the message went out. The soul has to respond, as he said earlier, in the earlier parable. The seed's there, the seed's going to germinate. Whether it grows or not is really dependent upon the soil. It's not sort. So by application, you know, it comes into our lives. You know, our responsibility is to cast the gospel. We talked about this last time, that it's, you know, we're cannot, you know, we're not responsible for people's responses. And some that I think have the gift of evangelism, you know, they encounter people in a different way at a different time or whatever. But your experience may be to share the gospel a lot, but you may not see responses. And that's not necessarily negative. There's a study done many years ago now. And I don't know where things would be on this. I haven't seen anything on something like this in a long time. But that people that heard the gospel, and I'm trying to remember what it is now. It seems like it's, you know, 3.5 times, which, you know, it's kind of like having 3.5 babies. How do you have half a baby and how do you hear half the gospel? But, you know, when you're averaging these things out, as opposed to people that heard the gospel once and responded. So you're saying, you know, first time somebody heard the gospel, they respond. Another group, they've heard the gospel several times before they respond. And then they track these people like 10 years later. Those that have heard the gospel several times before they responded had a more devoted walk with Jesus than those that heard it once and responded. You know, sometimes, you know, not that I can explain any of that, but I think, you know, as people are going along, if you think about that, somebody shared the gospel 2 or 3 times and nobody responded. And if you're that person that shared the gospel, you know, then you're like, you know, are you dejected? I think of a guy that shared or attempted to share the gospel with me in Dallas. I was in a mall and he came up and started talking to me, and I just kept walking faster and faster and faster, and I had no interest in. I think I ended up saying, I don't even think there is God. And it was like within a week that everything changed in my life. And I've often wondered about that guy. I mean, I don't know anything about him. I know nothing about the guy. Was that his first time to try to share the gospel? Was he dejected? Man, if this is what it's like, forget it. You know, if that's how people are going to treat you. You know, and what part did that have in me, you know, responding, you know, a few days later? I don't know. I don't know if it had anything to do with it. And I don't know that it didn't. I just, you know, and you look at those and you just wonder about some of that kind of stuff. And I think he's saying, but, you know, when the crop grows, and then the farmer comes in and harvests it. But it's the farmer or the planter, the sower in this case, is not the one that causes the growth. Now, I think, you know, parables, you can't push too far. I mean, if you pushed it to the part saying, okay, God is the sower, then, you know, you're saying God doesn't have anything to do with somebody, you know, growing. No, but, you know, you're not trying to make parables walk on all fours. The point here is the sower. You know, it's the soul. It's not the sower. The message goes out. It's the soul that responds to the seed and causes growth. Verse 30 says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the other seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. There's a couple of things here. I mean, one is, as often, you know, has been pointed out, that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. There are other seeds smaller. So, what is that? You know, makes this not accurate. My understanding, the mustard seed, though, you know, in its pod, you can crush the pod, and there's lots of little seeds inside, and so at that point, it becomes a very tiny seed. But more likely, what's in view here is that the mustard seed was the smallest seed used as a weight, a form of measurement. And comparatively, it grows to this very large plant within a year. There's Ryrie and his notes talk about it growing to heights of 10 to 12 feet. There's reports of it higher than that. Dr. Pentecost talks about one in Dallas that grew to be 30 foot within 1 year. That, you know, these are plants. They're not trees, but yet they grow in a way that they're like a tree, large enough that birds could nest in them. And so we end up with this quote, the birds of the air can nest under its shade, which, you know, comes from, you know, possibly from a few different passages, but Daniel's one, where Nebuchadnezzar is talking about that and you know, growing in this sheet, which have to do with the kingdom at times. But, you know, what it's looking at here is that from a very small beginning, something very significant occurs. And so we've looked at individuals as they respond. You know, they're the soul, the seed comes, they respond, and you have this, you know, that's how people respond. That's, you know, why some respond and some don't or whatever. But when you look at the kingdom, which is likewise, I mean, a group of these people in that sense, it's here it is, a very small beginning, but it can become very large. And you look at the church, you know, at this point, Jesus is called, you know, 12 people to be that inner circle that follow him, and which we know one betrays them, and from those 11, you know, it grows. And if you follow in Acts, you know, there's not only the 11, and they select one more to join them, and then there's 120 that gather for prayer the day of Pentecost, and then, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 respond, and just a little bit later in Acts, it talks about, you know, 5,000 responds, and then by the end of Acts, the gospel has gone throughout the world. And so, you know, that this parable is talking about this from this very small beginning, something very significant occurs, and then in one sense, it all begins with individual soul responding to a seed. So that's where he goes with these parables. They're almost all about the individual responding, the response to the message, but then it ends with one that's a little broader in the sense of from a very small beginning, something very significant is going to happen. And that's, you know, when you look at the kingdom of God at this point, it's from this very small beginning, from this ministry that's very obscure. You know, we look back and we just think of it in you know, in the majesty of it all. But yet at this time, it's a very small, you know, you have this itinerant preacher that some people start following. And yet from this, it's going to become a huge, which has happened with, you know, and with the church even so. Then in verse 33 it says, with many such parables he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And so here we see a sense of, you know, we get an insight into what was occurring around the campfire, so to speak. You know, when they were alone, Jesus was, you know, teaching and other, you know, enlightening and explaining, and, you know, and so this group continued to, you know, they weren't just following Jesus. There was extended opportunities to learn and to vote. Well, you have thoughts or questions or insights?
Back to verse 22, nothing is concealed except to be revealed, and nothing hidden except to come to light. If you commented on that, I didn't hear what you said. Could you say it again?
Well, I think in this context, you know, he's just saying that, the sower, the word of God, as it was talked about earlier in the other parable, the gospel message, that's its purpose. It's, while Revelation is progressive in one sense, it's, and there are some things that have not been known, but yet they come to light here. So nothing is hidden except for the purpose of being revealed, and nothing's secret that's not coming to light. And so I think it's just this idea that, can I go even John's introduction of Jesus as the light that came into the world, and then even the within John where Jesus, I am the light, and it looks at this festival of lights that is. I mean, the purpose of light is to illuminate. We all know that from a variety of ways. I mean, even the lights in here, we don't put them low on the wall, we put them overhead. I mean, you raise a light up and you can see. And so I think that's, he's just talking about the purpose of the word is to bring illumination. So nothing is hidden except to be revealed, and anything that's been in secret that would come to light. So there are things that, in one sense, you could say about the gospel that it's, maybe been a mystery or hidden. As even in Peter, we were looking at that the Old Testament writers wrote about the gospel, and they longed to understand it more fully, and the angels looked into it. But I think at this point what we're seeing is that now this is, the king is here, the kingdom is here, and this is being announced. And so the question becomes, how do we respond to it? And the rest of that section is basically saying, those that respond, more is given. Those that don't, stop.
So it's kind of interesting to think about in light of, Ron Bell's book is getting a lot of press. Just came out. I can't remember the title of it, but it was basically, this emergent church leader about, there is no hell and we're all going to go to heaven. It's kind of the gist of his book. But in reading about the emergent church, mystery is a big thing. It's the journey, and it's the mystery, and this is kind of saying that it's not a mystery. I mean, it's, Christ's purpose was not to conceal; it was to reveal Himself in the way to the Father. And certainly, we believe that what God has given us in His Word is sufficient for us to get the message that God wants us to get.
Yeah, and I think there are things, and that's interesting what you're talking about, the journey and maybe some of that, which kind of, to the degree that that's true about the emergent church, which is always hard to even know what any of them actually mean sometimes. But, that type of terminology, from the movements that are, I'm not even sure what the right term is. I can't think of it, but I'll use a little more spiritual approach. Where evangelical, is kind of word-centered. We focus on the word, we focus on the gospel, a little more objective. Richard Foster has a book. It talks about seven streams of faith, and he defines evangelical as, word-centered, on that. I can't remember what they all are, but you have one that would be in that realm. And I think there are those different aspects that I think there is validity to all of them. I don't, I don't think you can you know, follow one without having some aspect of the Bible, but I don't know that you have to be as, like some of us were raised that, you know, it's the Bible and it's all it is. You know, that's the only way to approach God. I'm not sure that that's right. But you can't divorce the Bible by any means. And I think sometimes, you know, maybe we've missed out on some of it because we're maybe a little too focused in one and maybe don't accept some of the other well enough. But you can see the problems of when you go one way and separate. And so from my perspective, if I was, as you look at these various streams, if you could only use one, I think it's the Bible. But I think we're probably at fault for going sometimes almost exclusively with the Bible, because it doesn't have to only be one. But it definitely, if you take away the objective revelation of God, then you have no basis for the others. And I think I'm pretty sure I've told several, I don't know what all settings, but one that this class at Fuller went, this class I was on, and that we read Foster's book and we were discussing in class, and we had to get in small groups and talk about it. In that particular class, there was the small group I was in, there was two guys from Dallas Seminary that were taking this course. They weren't in Fuller's D-Men program, but they were taking this particular class. And then there was a graduate of Fuller in it. And so, and I found that graduates of Fuller are very conservative compared to most of the people that were coming to that program, the D-Men program. And so here we are, you know, four that fairly conservative. And I remember saying in that group that, because we were supposed to talk about which one did we identify with the most and which one did we struggle with most or whatever. And I was saying, well, you know, the one that I had the most trouble with was social justice. But one of the things is I found myself very drawn to social justice. But I was saying, but the ones associated with it are so liberal. That's why I had struggled with it. Well, then we get back in our big group, and so anyway, there was this girl sitting behind me, so that gives you a clue, number one. And, you know, she's I can't remember what denomination was now, but, you know, she's, you know, pastor of some Episcopal priest, that's what it was. So we got this female priest. And so that by itself tells you something. and yet, you know, people in that program were believers, as opposed to some of the groups that aren't well known for it. All the ones in the program are believers. And she's real young, and she goes, well, one of the ones I struggle with the most is social justice, because all my friends that are in that, they're just so liberal. And you know, so here you have this spectrum, you know. I mean, she's far left from me. Just that it's a she, that she's an Episcopal priest. I mean, you know, everything is, she's far left of me. But yet, from her perspective, she's far left. I mean, she's far right of a lot of people in that. Well, the more you get divorced from the Word, then the more those social justice is just going to become a good endeavor from a human perspective. So I wonder about some of these, but I do think that's a great book to read, just to think about some of the different avenues of spirituality and say, you know, maybe I missed that. And some of these I've really been inclined toward. I've really found intriguing, and I've tried to read and follow some of this that, you know, really focused on some of that kind of stuff, not social justice, but some of the kind of the mystery for me, it was all so subjective. I could not, even though I'm drawn to the concept, the ones that are practiced in the books and the things, it's so subjective. I just never could figure out how you do it to that. So maybe it's taking those things and trying to modify them within our spheres, where we, you know, have a, you know, an appreciation for the objective aspects, but yet, you know, have an allowance for God working, you know, through us, different people and so forth. But that would be, yeah. And I don't know what you do with, you know, because then it takes the response totally out. Of course, that's the thing there is as I understand it, they would just be saying that's responding in this life. Those others will, you know, they'll respond, you know, in the next life. You know, they don't have any revelation for that other than God's gracious, therefore that will happen. And we all belong for that in some sense. I mean, I don't know that any of us are going to get to heaven and find out that others are there and going, that's not fair. I just don't, the Bible isn't presented. It doesn't tell me that. So, you know, to claim something that's, you know, I don't know, this aspect of trying to be inclusive. And unfortunately, what will end up happening is just a, you know, you can make the assumption and, you know, make the assumption that those that are starting it, those that are preaching this, are believers. But yet they preach in such a way that, you know, will people actually become believers? And does, you know, over a period of time, do you totally move away? So sad. Anything else? Or are there prayer requests?